Things of him prior to his, what we call Advent, first Advent, when we get glimpses of him in the history of the Jewish people. We will see one of those tonight. And next week, as we will get into chapter 6, Lord willing, we'll get done with, we'll get all the way through chapter 5 tonight. Next week, we'll get into chapter 6. We dealt with a portion of that two or three weeks ago, just a few verses of the sixth chapter, dealing with people sinning after they had a knowledge of Jesus Christ. Tonight we want to see how Paul addresses the Hebrew folks, because that's who he's writing to, and how he addresses them, knowing that they know so much more about God than what the Christians knew at this point. And so what he tells them is very important for us to know. So Hebrews 5, beginning at verses 1 and 2. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity? I want to start off with a statement that I don't think any of you will disagree with, but one that could be controversial in certain circles, not here. But this is something that is clearly told us in Scripture. And it's in the first verse of chapter 5. You may not read it in there as it is in there, but in the first verse of chapter 5, it talks about the high priest. Actually, it's talking about any kind of a priest. And if you will look at that, every other kind of a priest, see that little phrase, taken from among men? What that is saying is that every priest must be, every minister must be a man. That's what it's saying. That priest or that minister is ordained by God for men. Men and women. But the ministry of the priest or the minister must be performed by the person of a man, as in male. Now, there is a place for women in ministry, but there is no place for women to usurp authority over the man by teaching Bible or preaching Bible to them. And God is very clear in that. It's in the second chapter of 1 Timothy. It's in Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, when it talks about the qualifications of a bishop. This is very clear, and this is what Paul is talking about here. He's not beating around the bush. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in the things pertaining to God, ordained by God. I know parents who have determined when their children were very small that they were going to grow up to be ministers. And you know, folks, there is only one person who can call someone to ministry. Only one. It's not the church pastor. It's not the parent. It's God. He is the only one who can call a man or a woman. There is a place in ministry for women. We sponsor missionaries, and we wouldn't do that. We help support missionaries, ladies who are going out on the mission field, but they are not going out to preach to men. They are going out to teach children and other ladies. And so in this very first verse of Hebrews chapter 5, there is something here that if we get politically correct, would be very controversial. The selection process must always be by God, and it's never, never man's process. I had no desire to become a pastor or a minister. I had no desire to become a missionary. That was not in my plan. But God had a plan. He has a plan for each of you. And I hope you understand how important this is and how truthful this is. He has a plan for every one of you. He has a plan for you. If you're breathing tonight and your heart is beating, God has a plan for you. He wants you to be a part of His plan. And He will call you to what He wants you to be. And I'm getting completely off track right here, but that's okay. I believe the Holy Spirit. I have the leading of the Holy Spirit for this. Some of us, not all of us by any means, none of you ladies, of course, but some of us are having birthdays, and we've had quite a number of birthdays, okay? Particularly the men. And we seem to be accumulating birthdays, which means we're getting older. Can God have a purpose for you if you are an older person? Now, I want you to think about something. You know, if you've read your Bible at all, you know of a man who was not called to the ministry until he was 80 years old. You know, who was that? Moses. Moses was 80 years old when he was called to the ministry. So don't be surprised if suddenly there's a still small voice in you that says, I want you to do something. Okay? Because think about it, Moses was 80 years old when he entered into serving God. Now we'll get back on text. Okay. The priest, the missionary, the minister is just another human being. They are not a special person. Maybe the expectations are higher for them, but they are just like you are. And they have the same infirmities of flesh that you have. And they succumb to the same temptations that you might, because they're human. God didn't call angels to be ministers. Well, yes, they're ministers and messengers. But when it comes to working with people, human beings, He called men and women to work with some of the women. So, a minister or a priest, whatever you want to call them. I mean, in the Episcopal Church, they're called priests. In the Baptist Church, they're called ministers or pastors. In the Catholic Church, they're called priests and bishops and cardinals and finally a pope. Every one of them, myself included, are just a man. We all experience the same things, the same kind of passions, the same kind of temptations, the same failures, because we do all fail. We wouldn't be sitting here tonight if we were perfect. We wouldn't need to be here. But we're not. So God has us here that we can acquire more information and excuse me. So the same temptation that is common to you is also common to your pastor, your minister, your priest, or whatever you want to call them. The priest in these first two verses here of Hebrews chapter 5, the priest has two jobs to do. He has to take care of the people. He has to feed the sheep. He has to minister to the sheep. Sheep, I know you're not going to believe this, but sheep sometimes do dumb things. And some sheep in particular do some very dumb things, okay? But it's the minister's responsibility to minister to those. But he also has to minister for himself, because most pastors don't have someone they can talk to or someone they can go to when they are involved in sin or when they are involved in failure or disappointment. We're all alike, people. We're all alike. We all have the same weaknesses, the same strengths. There's a couple of reasons that God did not use angels to pastor churches. Now, I know when the book of Revelation, the second and third chapters in the book of Revelation, it talks about the angel of the church at Smyrna and Philadelphia and Laodicea and some of the other locations. But in most of those cases, it was the pastor of the church, not a physical angel. There's a reason that angels, and maybe this is a new piece of information for you, maybe you've never thought about it, angels do not have gender. There aren't boy angels and girl angels, no matter what the artist may say, or draw, or paint. Remember when the Sadducees came to Jesus and they were trying to tempt him, and they told him about this widow woman who had had seven husbands, and finally she died and they wanted to know whose wife she was going to be out of the seven husbands. Remember what Jesus said? He said that angels are not given in marriage, that we will be like the angels, you and I, when we get to heaven. Will be like the angels. There won't be a gender. Now, while we're here on this earth as human beings, before we go through being given immortal bodies, we have gender. And there is a difference. And praise the Lord for the difference. But when we get to heaven, angels don't have gender. And that's why they don't pastor churches, because there are needs on both sides. Angels, I guess you would call them gender neutral. If you want to read that story about Jesus dealing with the Sadducees, it's in two locations. It's in Matthew 22, 25 through 30, and it's in Mark 12, 18 through 25. If you want to read that for yourself, that's where you'll find it. Matthew 22, 25 through 30, and Mark 12, 18 through 25. This brings us to verses 3 and 4 of Hebrews 5. By reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. Folks, the pastor, the minister of any church that you are involved in must have the call of God upon his life. A man can't just desire to want to be a pastor. That's not the way it works. God has to call them, because pastors, like I said, they are just like you. They have the same limitations as you. And sometimes there is a need for something more. And God, if he's called the man, he will give him that more. Give him certain insights. So remember, we're talking about the priest or the minister. We're not talking about any particular priest or minister, but about priests and ministers in general. In a couple more verses, we're going to address a particular priest, but right now we're just addressing regular priests and ministers that God has called to be in the position that they're in. Now, there are times when a minister must deal with his own sin. I know all of you folks should have wings, right? You're all angels. You're perfect. You don't commit sin. But people, we do. And Lacey gave me a couple weeks ago, two or three weeks ago, Lacey gave me a list of little short sayings, one-line sayings. And if you're looking for a perfect church, you won't find it, because if you join it, it won't be perfect anymore. None of us are perfect. And because we aren't, we're not in a position to condemn other people for what they do. So we have to keep that in mind. And I hate to admit this, but your pastor is not perfect either. There are times when he might think he is, but he's not, okay? God keeps reminding me of that. So, the same thing that you're supposed to do, your pastor has to do when it comes to dealing with sin in my heart and in my life. And one of the things is, what does it tell us in 1 John 1:9? We should all know that verse by heart. Yes. If we confess our sin, he, God, is faithful and just to forgive our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And part of that cleansing is the giving and sending of repentance. We should come to a point where if we sin, we should abhor our sin. And we should turn away. That's repentance. Turning away, getting rid of the sin. And repentance is more than just feeling sorry for our sin. Repentance requires action. Either we take ourselves out of the situation that caused us to sin and don't let ourselves get back into that situation, or we move away from where that sin occurred so that we are not tempted to re-sin. Now, someone told me, and they shared with me, and I know exactly what they're talking about because I have the same problem. I'm a diabetic. I have a sweet tooth. I love sweets. There is nothing more wonderful than a big four-layer piece of chocolate cake that's moist. And, you know, if you leave one of those laying around, I'm going to eat it. (Laughter) Some of you might eat it too. And the thing of it is if I eat that, then I'm going to want some more. And sin is sometimes like that, certain kinds of sin. If we take just a little bit, we want more. And because we are human, unless we repent, unless we begin to abhor ourselves for that, we will take more. We'll take more and more and more. So repentance, it requires action. Just like James was talking about, faith without works is dead. Repentance without action is dead also. So if we're going to repent, if we're going to confess, then God will send us repentance, or he will send to you and I the opportunity to repent, to turn away. And that's the decision that we have to make. Okay, do I take that bite of cake? Do I eat that donut that's laying in the kitchen that somebody has left from the weekend? It's your and my decision to make. And if God has sent us repentance and we say, yes, I'm not doing that, then the repentance begins to work and we begin to take action. The action I take, Gina knows about the action I take because she has to dump the trash when she's cleaning the church and she finds the donut box all crumpled up with donuts in it in the trash can. So repentance is a very important part of you and my life and your and my Christianity. Without it, we really don't have Christianity. And so in Matthew 9:13, Jesus was talking to his disciples and teaching them, and he made this statement. He said, "But go ye and learn what it meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And so, people, a normal response to sin on your and my part is, first of all, confession, and then repentance, a turning away, or turning back to wherever we're supposed to be. Yeah, and God, in his goodness, sends us repentance. And it's not to make us feel bad, though we might. It's to bless us and keep us away from sin. In 2 Timothy 2, verses 24 through 26, 2 Timothy 2, 24 through 26, and it says, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." So I hope you can see that God is the one who must give us repentance. We can't stir it up or generate it within ourselves. It has to come from God. It's a spiritual part of life. Verse 5, Hebrews 5. "So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee." There was only one person in the entire universe qualified to take the position of the high priest of God, and that was Jesus Christ. He was the only one qualified. He was the only one who could come, live a sinless life, and he did, and then go to the cross and shed his sinless blood for your and my sin. This was not the first time that Jesus had been seen when he was born and grew up on this earth and began his ministry sometime around 26, 27 AD. Now, he ministered for just 3 years. He was 30 years old when he began. And that was probably sometime around 26, 27 AD, because when they set up the new calendar and they said, this is 0 BC before it, AD after it, they didn't know exactly what they were doing. And that's why we can't say, well, Jesus died in this year or that year, because we don't really know what year he was born. It's speculate that he was born in 6 BC, but we don't know for sure. That's okay. Doesn't matter. But I want to tell you a little bit about the first time. We're going to get into a lot more of it in chapter 7 when we get there, but it'll be a while for us getting there. But I want to share with you an event that occurred back in the time of Abraham. And so I'm going to ask you to go back to Genesis chapter 14. Genesis chapter 14. Abraham, when he left Chaldee, he took his nephew with him. Name was Lot. We all know the story about Lot. Abraham finally got to the point, and Lot got to the point where they had huge flocks. They couldn't get along. Their shepherds were fighting with each other, and Abraham told Lot, well, look around. You go one way, and if you go north, I'll go south. If you go east, I'll go west. And Lot looked around and he saw this nice green plain called Sodom. And so Lot went to Sodom. And Sodom was not a pretty town, but it wasn't a very good town. In fact, it was a rather bad town. And things happened there that shouldn't have. And so God decided that eventually he was going to destroy that town, and he did. But prior to doing that, there were some kings who invaded the town, and that's what I want you to look at in chapter 14 of Genesis here. And I'm just going to read a few verses, beginning at verse 11. And they took all the goods of Sodom. These five kings came together, and they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals and went their way. And they took Lot, Abram, it's not Abraham at this point, it's Abram, Abram's brother's son, his nephew, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. And there came one who escaped and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol, and brother Aner. And these were confederate with Abram. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he's talking about his nephew, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them to Dan. And he divided himself against them, and his servants by night, and smote them, and pursued them to Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus, and he brought back all the goods, and also brought back again his brother Lot and his goods, and the women also, and the people. So Abram, we know him later as Abraham, went after these five kings who had taken Lot and all of his goods and everything, and were fleeing with them, and he overcame them with his own servants. And so he got back all the stuff. He got back Lot, his whole family, and two daughters. And so he was successful in recovering all the goods. Now, at this point, someone else comes into the picture, someone I want you to see tonight. This point in the scripture, we see the pre-incarnate. That means before he became flesh and blood, we see the pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ in the person of Melchizedek. So let's let the scriptures tell us about this. Genesis 14, 17 through 20. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after he returned from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer. And the kings that were with him at the valley of Sheva, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he gave him tithes of all. Now, I want you to really see what happened here, because there were two things that were significant in this high priest, Melchizedek. Melchizedek was actually a pre-incarnation appearance of Jesus Christ. Now, why do we say that? Because we will see here in just a few minutes, and also we'll see once we get to chapter 7, he had no mother, he had no father, he had no beginning, he had no end. He was eternal. But there's two things that Melchizedek did that identify him as Jesus Christ. And I want you to look at that. In verse 18 is the first thing that he did. It says, he brought forth bread and wine. Do you realize that at this point, Melchizedek instituted the Last Supper? What we call communion. Symbolic of the shed blood. Symbolic of the broken body. So he did that. Abraham didn't know what was going on. Abraham didn't know anything about a broken body or shed blood. We do. So we recognize this part of Melchizedek's ministry to Abram. Then there was one other thing that Melchizedek did, and it's at the very end of verse 20. And he gave him tithes of all. Abram gave Melchizedek tithes of all the goods that he had recovered. He gave him a tenth part. What are we supposed to do with our income? What do we do when we take up an offering during the month, when we collect tithes and offerings? See, the tithe belongs to God. That's the other way we identify Melchizedek as being God. He accepted the tithes of Abram. So that's how we know Melchizedek was a pre-incarnation appearance of Jesus Christ. This epistle to the Hebrews tells us much more about this priestly king, and we'll look there for just a minute. We'll a few weeks from now, we'll get to it. In Hebrews 7, verses 1 through 4, it tells us about Melchizedek. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, and Salem means peace, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth part of the spoils. You see, Melchizedek was Jesus Christ. And even though the spelling is different between the New Testament and the Old Testament, Melchizedek is spelled with a K, and in the New Testament, it's spelled with a C at the end, okay? Same man. Same man. And so he had no mother. He had no father. He was not created. He has always existed. This brings us to Hebrews 5, verse 6. And as he said in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. There are different kinds of orders, different kinds of priests, different kinds of ministers, all involved in the service of Christ. Melchizedek, there was only one. There only will be one. Because God has only one Son. He is the one that you and I know. He is the one that you and I have accepted and believed upon. He is the one who you and I can consider our best friend. Hebrews 5, verses 7 through 10. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears, Now look at this verse as we're doing it. Who in the days of his flesh, when he was incarnate here on the earth, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them who obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Was Jesus afraid to die? No, he had a purpose in it. But was there fear there? Yes, just like there is with you and I. Jesus experienced the same kind of physical things that you and I experience, so that he would know how to minister to us. He would know how to meet our needs. He could have compassion on us. He could have sympathy for us. When he went to the garden and he prayed and it says, and he shed great drops of sweat as of blood, he was praying earnestly. He was praying as hard as he could. And what did he want? Father, if you would take this cup from me, but not my will, but thine. And that's what Paul is talking about here. We need to understand. Jesus does understand us. It's not like, you know, I am sure every one of you at some time in your life has said to somebody, you don't know what I'm going through. Huh? You don't know what I'm going through. Jesus does, because he went through it. And most likely the person that you're telling doesn't know what... They don't know what you're going through. They probably know too. So these four verses in Hebrews 7 tell us all about Jesus and the relationship that we can have with him, because he suffered and bled and died to give us salvation. No greater gift in the world. Not anywhere in the world. There is no greater gift in the world than salvation. I shared with a couple of folks in Sunday school this morning. Our life before we were saved has absolutely no meaning. Our life before we were saved has absolutely no meaning, because the only thing that has any meaning in life is the spiritual aspect of life, not the physical aspect. Connie asked me to go through a bunch of pictures of my family this past week. 2 shoeboxes full. Pictures of me that tall. Pictures of me that tall. Pictures from many, many different family activities. My mother, my father, my brother, my 2 sisters, my grandparents, my great-grandparents, my great-great-grandparents, the one who owned the slaves. There's pictures of me sitting on his lap. But you know what? I realized as I went through those pictures and looked at them, there was no spiritual application for any of them. Because my family did not know Jesus Christ as Savior. They were all dead in their souls. Bible tells us the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And every one of them had a dead soul. For me, that was sad to think of those years. I was 20 years old when I got saved. But for those 20 years that were represented there in those pictures, there was no spiritual part. Solomon talked about it. He called it vanity. And that's what that was. There was no reason to save any of those pictures. Not a single one. Because the people in those pictures, I will not see again. Because there was a day and a time when I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. They never did. You probably have backgrounds and histories just like that. And that's something that we need to think about. We need to make sure that what we are doing now counts, that there is a spirituality to that. Unless I get going, I'm not going to get through Hebrews. Let's try and get through this 5th chapter of Hebrews. Hebrews 5, 11 through 14. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. Paul at this point, talking to the Hebrews, says, he doesn't say, hey, look at me, pay attention to me. No, he starts chiding them. He says, you're dull of hearing, for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full of age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So the 11th verse here of chapter 5 begins a rebuke, an interlude of rebuke, and the interlude runs all the way through the 20th verse of chapter 6. Paul is he's not being critically destructive. But he is criticizing the Hebrews there in the Jerusalem area because they were not skilled with the Word of God. And so many people are not skilled today with the Word of God. So many Christians, real Christians, born-again Christians, but they never get around to memorizing any of the Word. They never get around to reading it on a regular basis. And they are still babes in Christ. We want to be mature. We want to be children that God can use because we are mature. We have some age. There was a time after I was saved when I didn't live wholly for the Lord. I was trying to keep one foot in each camp. One in the world, one in the church. And you talk about being immature. That was pretty immature on my part. And I didn't realize what I was doing. You know, if we're going to trust Christ, if we're going to be a child of God, then we can't have a foot in the world and a foot in the church. We have to put both feet in the church. And that's part of the problem why so many of church people's kids are going away when they're permitted to go out on their own. Because they see their parents with one foot in each camp. And you know what? They don't have any respect. Because it's not real. You know, I couldn't handle the time when I was like that. I would go to church, and I would sit there during the message, and I would have to fight to stay awake. My eyes would keep going closed, and it didn't have anything to do with the schedule I was working. It had to do with the fact that I was letting the devil distract me. And the thing that caused me to want to sleep, not pay attention to the message, whatever it was a little three-letter word, S-I-N. And so, folks, if we're going to get serious for the Lord, if we're going to be an instrument in His hand, then we need to get rid of any known sin in our life. Confess. Let Him send repentance. Act on the repentance. And then become a soldier for God. That's what Paul is talking about here. And he's dealing with the Hebrews about this. I can't be critical of those who are not really interested in the things of Jesus, because there was a time in my life when I was the same way. Many of them have not experienced the deep joy that comes from close fellowship with Jesus Christ. Tim talked about friends this morning in Sunday school. Friends are important. There are different levels of friends. There are different grades of friends. I'll tell you what, your best friend better be the Savior. He better be your best friend. And if He is, every day that you get up will be exciting, because He's going to take you different places. He's going to expose you to different experiences. And that's what gives life its flavor, is all the different experiences that we can go through, provided that they are not sinful experiences. So I trust tonight, and that pretty well finishes up this fifth chapter of Hebrews. I trust tonight that every one of you will be a mature Christian. You'll be the one that Jesus can use to teach those around you. Let's pray. Father, thank You. Thank You for giving us age. Thank You for helping us to mature. And Father, if there's someone here tonight who is not mature, may that be changed. May Your Holy Spirit convict. And Father, may Your Holy Spirit teach and help and strengthen. Thank You, Father, for loving us enough to Give us your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. May we live for him in everything that we do. And Father, bring us back here safely the next time we should meet here, that we might study your word to get, that we might show ourselves approved, a workman which needeth not to be ashamed. And Father, we will praise you for all that you do in our lives. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for being here tonight.